Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 40. Today's message is entitled Moses' Prophetic Message and Warnings to God's People, Part 2. It's a second part to the message we had last week. And that second part was borne out simply by the very words that followed last week's message. Last week, we looked at the fact that Moses gave some warnings and some prophetic insight to the people of Israel. He warned them not to forget God. He encouraged them to realize that all that they had, all that they were, was because of God's willingness and desire to enter into a covenant with them, as we shall see in the verses to follow here this morning. But he also told them that when they would get into the land, something terrible would happen, and that they would forget him, and they would turn to idolatry. And I brought forth last week that one of the sins that fills that void of forgetting God is the sin of idolatry. And again, most of us in our Western culture today, we don't necessarily bow down to sticks and stumps and stones, as other cultures may do. But there are other gods that come in and compete for our devotion. Money, prestige, a job, fame, jealousy, anger, envy, bitterness, contempt. These are little idols that we will rear up in our own hearts, my dear friend. And if we're not careful, they will destroy us. Well, here this morning, the message doesn't change all the way through verse 40. With that in mind, look at verses 32 to 40 as I read, please. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. Moses is telling these people to, he's calling them to reckon a historical point of fact. He asks them, from the days that are past, okay, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there had been any such thing as this great thing is, or had been heard like it. Well, Moses, what are you driving at? What is this great thing you want these people to kind of refocus their attention? Here it comes. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? That's the historical point Moses wants these people to remember or to refocus. Was there ever a people from this point back to creation? Has God ever called out a people like you and literally spoke to them through fire, Mount Sinai, and heard it, and then live to tell about it? And the obvious answer, of course, is no. Not up until this point in human history. Verse 34, or has God assayed to go and take him a nation before the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Has God ever taken a people and done all these great things you see in verse 34? Has God ever chosen any other nation like he has chosen you now in this spot in human history by all of these great visual, tangible things like signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, by great terrors? And he's referring to all that happened there in Egypt, the 10 plagues and the great calamities and that entire 40-year wandering when God fed them by quail. He caused water to come forth out of a rock on two occasions. He fed them with manna. He's asking Israel, has God done this for anybody else from creation up until now? Has he ever done this for anybody else? And the obvious answer is no. Unto thee it was shown that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. One of the reasons why God did all these great things was to show Israel that there was no other God but himself. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee this great fire, that thou hearest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and brought thee out into this sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart. Here Moses is trying to take a tent peg and just simply, as the Puritans would say, screw it into their heads. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. And beloved, the world today needs a good dose of verses 39. The American professing church needs a good dose of verses 39. And beloved, in all likelihood, there are some here this morning who really haven't taken the fact that verse 39 is telling us that there is a God. He's alive and well. And he is the one who causes your lungs to take in air and your heart to beat and all the valves to your heart to open and close in just the right symmetry of time to keep you alive and to keep you going. And that there is a God. And my dear friend, all of us in this room someday are going to die, and everyone in this room who dies will eventually have to look into the face of this mighty God, and then your day and my day of reckoning will begin. Are you prepared to meet God? Some may laugh and some may chuckle when they see some of God's people with joy and rejoicing upon their heart when the word of God is ministered to some of the saints. Some of God's saints may laugh. They may express themselves with a joyful, non-verbal expression. And yet there are some in this world that will look upon us and laugh at us and simply make a fool of us, like the image of Jesus' cross with the head of a jackass affixed to it. You chuckle all you want. On the day of judgment, you will not be laughing then. You will be crying out for the rocks to fall on you and to hide you from the face of him with whom you have to do. My dear friend, that's not a threat. That's just a promise. A sober warning for all of us. And then finally, verse 40, thou shalt therefore keep his statutes and his commandments. This verse 40 is the application. Thou shalt therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Beloved, verses 40 once again denotes that the remainder of their time in the land was conditioned upon their response to God. There's an application found in verse 40. Well, this morning's message quickly is entitled God's Prophetic Message and Warning to God's People, Part 2. Here, Moses lists more facts why the Israelites were to remember and to consider and not to forget God. This morning's message, we're going to look quickly at four things that God tells these people that they were to remember. And then I'm going to bring it over into the New Testament realities and show you that those four things also apply to us today, if time permits. Ready? The first thing is found in verses 32 to 33. The first thing we find is God's awesome and unique revelation of himself to Israel. Look at verses 32. For ask of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other. I love that. I just love the wording here. Moses is telling the people, I can just see Moses standing in front of these million or so people, and he's challenging them. I want you Jews out there to think, go back to Adam and creation up until this point, and I call this side of heaven, I call the heaven above me, and the heaven to this side, and the heavens behind me, I call all of this as a witness against you people. And he says what? and ask from one side of heaven unto the other whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or has been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard? And then says this, and you lived to tell about it. Beloved, listen to me, please. In America and in the professing church, we have a very ungodly, blasphemous view of God. And some of these images in our mind is because of these Renaissance paintings. Now, I love art, and I'm not here to slam art. But beloved, if all you think God is some old biddy up in heaven with white hair and a long beard flying on a cloud and pointing his finger and touching Adam, if that's all you think God is some old geezer in heaven with white hair, a long beard, floating on a cloud with angels playing harps and popping grapes into his mouth, that is the wrong view of God. And beloved, I'm here to warn all of us that I believe that some of us has this baggage that somehow when we get to heaven on Judgment Day, we're going to be able to throw down our own deck of cards and outwit God at blackjack and somehow get into heaven because you're going to outmaneuver Almighty God. When those Israelites were at the base of that mountain, that Mount Sinai was on a fire, it was quaking, there was lightning, there was thunderings, and what did the people tell Moses? You go up there and you talk to this mighty God. We're afraid. You go up there and you speak for us, and you bring his words to us. Today we have a real cheap and ungodly, blasphemous conception of who God is. He's not a spook. And I offer no apologies for my terms this morning. He's not a ghost. He's not a spook. He's not a phantom. He's not an old man. He don't float on clouds. Beloved, he is the awesome creator of heaven and earth. And guess what, my dear friends? Whether you believe it or not, doesn't really matter. But you were made in his image. You carry the very image of God stamped on your human constitution of what makes you a human versus an animal or a bug or an insect. They saw this awesome display of God's presence on that mountain. And God told those people, don't forget what you saw and don't forget what you heard. And then Moses tells them this, has God ever taken anybody else, literally by the hand, and demonstrated his presence in such a fashion, and you were allowed to live to tell other people about it? And the obvious answer is no. So here Moses tells them to consider what you saw. Consider what you heard. The second thing is found in verses 34 to 35, God's unique separation of Israel from all the other nations through his testing providences. I'll say that again. God's unique separation of Israel from all the other nations at this time in human history through the mighty testings of his providence. Look at verses 34 and 35, please. Or has God assayed, okay, has God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptation, by sign, by wonder, even by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown. All of these manifestations of God's judgment upon the land of Egypt, those 10 nasty plagues, to include the death of every firstborn child and animal in the land of Egypt. Unto thee it was shown. Why? Why did God do that? Look at it, please. That thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. And when God begins to lead that nation through their wilderness wandering, they were murmuring because there was no water. They were murmuring because there was no food. They were complaining because Moses and Aaron took too much authority upon themselves. Even Moses' own brother and sister rose up and joined the bandwagon. Moses, you take too much upon the... You took too much upon yourself. Who made you king and judge and jury over us all? Who died recently and made you our boss? And Moses heard that for 40 years as they wandered. And they complained, and they complained. There was even on two occasions the people rose up and said what? We'd rather go back to Egypt. At least the food was better. They were mocking God's food of manna and quail. Would to God we were back in Egypt. We had honeydew. We had melon. We had apricot. We had fast Egyptian food. We had it made. But they forgot to go back to Egypt would mean the whip. And dancing in the mud. And making brick for Pharaoh. And being whipped. And being beat and having their male babies thrown into the Nile and sparing the female Jewish women to be made as cooks and bakers, candlestick makers and maids. They wanted to go back. And God took them through all of this just to teach them one thing. I am God and there's none else. Let me ask all of us a question here this morning. Do you truly believe that there is a God at all? This morning, coming to church, we listened to Ravi Zacharias, Christian apologist. Even he made the comment that even an atheist, when an atheist gets his hands caught in a cookie jar, he'll cry out, Oh God, even the atheist, the one who claims that he has conditioned his mind not to accept the fact that God may be a reality, even he will mention God. The third thing I want to look at is found in verses 36, God's awesome demonstration when he rested on Mount Sinai. Look at verse 36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, that thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Not only does God share with them the unique and awesome revelation of himself, not only does God show them their unique separation from the other nations that God might bless them and use them to bless us by way of Bible teaching and Bible light. The Bible was given to us through the hands of Jews, and my dear friend, Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was a Jew. And here God now points to the fact of this awesome demonstration. Hold your place here and turn to Exodus 19, if you will. Permit me this, please. Exodus 19. Watch this. Look at Exodus 19 in verses 16 to 20, please. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. When's the last time you saw Christians tremble? When's the last time you saw the world in general tremble to the reality that God is real? Huh? And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and smoke thereof ascended up the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. That's the reference point he's making to here back in Deuteronomy. That awesome display of God's presence. And the awesome display of God coming upon that mount. In order for the people to see some type of visual manifestation of God's presence. And they trembled. I've been in churches since 18 years of age onward after my conversion. And I've been in churches, beloved, and I've seen people do everything under the sun but quake and tremble. I've seen teenagers in the back of the church petting and necking each other. I've seen people sleep because they were simply bored. I've seen people even take dental floss and floss their teeth in the back while the preacher was preaching his heart out. I've even seen that. I've seen people shake their heads. I've seen people grit their teeth. I've seen people get up and walk out. But when's the last time you saw people tremble before God? Next, and go back to verses 37 to 38 of Deuteronomy 4. Not only does God remind them of this awesome revelation of Himself and this unique separation of them amongst all the other nations, and the fact that God came upon that mount in such a great manifestation, in verses 37 to 38, God's ancient promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is also brought back to their memory. Look at verse 37-38. And because He loved thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, therefore God chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and earth, and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. Do you see? Look at verse 39. Okay? And then look at verse 35. Do you see this constant reminder why God is saying these things? He wants His people not to forget that He is God. That tells me, beloved, that all of us in this room, to include me, has a tendency to forget God. We're so wrapped up with our jobs, which is all fine and legal. We're all wrapped up in our pursuits of our homes. That's all fine and legal. We're all wrapped up maybe with our health issues and our investments for the future. We get wrapped up with our children and our grandchildren. That's all fine and legal. But my dear friends, if we are so absorbed in all of those daily, legal, lawful pursuits, and we have no time for God, we become an idolater of our own time and the trinkets and the toys that amuse us at the expense of our relationship with Almighty God, both saved and lost. And then look at verses 40 under this one aspect of ancient Israel. What is the application? What is man's response? And beloved, that's why I mentioned earlier, worship is not simply Bob to you. It is me to you and you back to God, not me. Worship is a two-sided coin. There is to be a response from you to God in the context of what you hear. Some will check me out. That's fine. Some will just simply say, that's a bunch of bunk. That's fine. Some of you here might actually be listening and saying, man, I'm going to hang on to every word he says, and then I'm going to check it out. And if it's true, I'm going to live it. That's even better. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes. So much for carnal Christian, huh? You can be saved, And you can do nothing with your life, but because you've got your fire insurance policy with the Bank of Heaven, you don't need to do nothing here on earth at all. It doesn't sound like there was any carnal Jews back in the back in this time frame. Look at it. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Well, beloved, that's part A this morning of a second part message. Let me show you how I was able to discover a parallel to you and I with the time that remains. Number one. What about God's awesome and unique revelation of himself to us through Christ? On Mount Sinai, they saw that mountain rumbling, quaking, lightning, flashes, thunder, and the people, the priests, were just blowing the trumpets louder and louder, and all the energy and all the hype and all the emotion was brought to a climax as the mountain was there and God chose to rest. I got a greater revelation. Over 2,000 years ago, God himself decided, guess what? Versus coming down on a mountain, I'll personally come down. I'll personally show up. And some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, was willing and freely and lovingly, with no compulsion, comes to earth. And he robes himself in a human body of flesh and real blood, my dear friends. Jesus was no spook. He was no mirage. He was no image. He was real. Real as you. One day, because of time, we won't turn, but in John chapter 14, verses 8 to 11, one of the disciples said this to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us." And Jesus looked at that disciple and said, "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know who I am? He who sees me sees the Father." So in Mount Sinai, God gives the Jews a fantastic show, a lot of boom and bang. Guess what? For us, the final revelator is none other than Jesus Christ himself, who came to earth. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please. And I may have to go just a little bit over. Hopefully that won't put a tailspin in our meal. But I need to show you this. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, my friend. First four verses. God, that's God the Father, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, like a mountain that's smoking and quaking, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now watch this. Verse 1 shows you the entire Old Testament way God revealed himself to men. Wonder of wonders, verses 2 and following, is the New Testament pattern. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Watch this show. Sinai quaked, right? But look at this. Who, this is Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins on the cross, Jesus, the blessed Savior, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Bob added some commentary there. Yes, Mount Sinai was a great show. Boom and bang. But when Jesus came, that was the better show. When he came to earth, my friend, it was none other than the Father himself coming to us in the person of his blessed Son. And he could say to that one disciple in John 14, "He who sees me sees the Father as well." So, the Jews had Mount Sinai. What do we have as Christians in the New Testament gospel reality? The incarnation of Christ, God coming to us. Secondly, God's election of us in the context of our own trials. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Not only did God choose Israel, and God's choice of Israel was not based because they were a better country. Far from it. God did not choose the nation of Israel because they would be more faithful and more obedient. Their own history proves otherwise. But watch this, my dear friends. Those of us who are reformed, those of us who hold to the doctrines of grace, those of us who believe that God is sovereign and man is such in a bad pickle, he needs help outside of himself to be reconciled to God, will find this to be quite pleasing and pleasurable. Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 to 30. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but unto you of salvation and that of God. Look at verse 29. For unto you it is given. That's election. It is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Beloved, did not the Jews were chosen by grace? Not because God saw them panning out nice in the end, far, far from it. Their own history denotes that they were a stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked people. And when God's Son did come to the nation of Israel, he came to his own. His own received him not. They nailed him to a Roman tree. They failed. They flunked the test. What about us? We're also chosen. The Bible says it is given unto us. It is given not only to believe, but to suffer. What did Israel suffer? Remember that list? By war, by terror, by sign, by wonder, and a mighty stretched out arm. I find this parallel so sweet and so blessed. Thirdly, God's outward demonstration of his great grace given. And for time's sake, listen to this carefully. Did we not see the mountain quaking? And they saw this great fire. And Moses calls upon them. Has God ever taken a people from Adam until now? Has God ever taken a people and revealed himself in such a manner, and you were willing, and by his grace he allowed you to live to tell other people? What do we find under the New Testament reality? Listen to this carefully. In Matthew 27:52, when Jesus rose from the dead, guess what happened in that passage? Graves of the saints who had already been dead and buried. This is only found in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 27:52. When Jesus rose from the dead, many of those graves opened. And they who were dead reappeared in Jerusalem, knocking on the doors of their family members, and stood there alive in front of them. In Mark chapter 15, verses 33, there was an eerie three-hour darkness which fell upon the entire land, and the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, denoting that the way of salvation and the way of heaven had now been procured, not from man to heaven, man striving by his works and by his do-gooding, but no, salvation was procured and made possible from heaven to man by God splitting the veil from top to bottom. My dear friend, I got good news for anyone here this morning who's lost. Listen to me. Listen. The door of heaven is wide open. The door to heaven is wide open. And above that door, there is a sign that says, "Come and enter." The only thing that has prevented many from entering into that door is their own ungodly unbelief and the fact that they have reached the conclusion that God does not tell the truth. My friend, that's a lie. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that gospel door has been remained open for 21 centuries. My dear sinner friend, I encourage you. I plead with you. I beg with you. Arise from your seat of unbelief and flee to Christ and enter the door. Enter the door. And don't you dare sit here or stand and accuse God of being a liar because you've made no movement to the door. Your own unbelief keeps us in our seats of hellboundness, not God. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, there was a dying thief. On his dying deathbed, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, took time out of his own pain, in his own passion, with the people jeering and mocking him and spitting at him. He takes time to turn and said, oh, my good friend, not tomorrow. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will strut on streets of gold. Today you will be with me in my Father's bosom. What about you, my dear friend? And then in John chapter 19, verses 23 to 24, we find the greedy, bloodthirsty Romans gambling over Jesus' seamless coat. Casting dice. 7 come 11. Papa needs a new coat. 7 come 11. Papa needs a new coat. They mocked him. All of this great physical demonstration was done on that great day, that glorious day when they nailed him to his Roman cross. Tombs were open. An airy 3-hour darkness. The temple veil was split from top to bottom. The Roman soldiers gleefully gambling over what possessions the Son of Man had. And then finally, God's ancient promise to Abraham to us. Turn to Galatians 3. Back there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God reminds them of the ancient promises made to Abraham of a parcel of land that had actual dimensions from top to bottom, north to south, east and west. But my dear friends, I want to show you something that applies to you and us under the New Testament reality. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 29, my dear friends, as we close. Israel was given a promise to land. And I believe in the course of history that promise of that land was fulfilled. They did become as numerous as the sand on the beach and as the stars of heaven. But watch this, my dear friend, as we close. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Neither is there bond or free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And here comes the promise, my dear Christian friend. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Begone, dispensationalism, begone. According to that verse, we are the inheritors of Abraham's promise by virtue of being in Christ. Do you find these four parallels? There were four parallels or four things mentioned to Israel. And then we come to the New Testament and we see those same four parallels also apply to the child of God under the New Testament. Jesus Christ has come as the great and final revelator of his Father's will. God has chosen us in Christ before the world began, not because we're good, not because we're faithful, not because we're going to pan out. God just simply chose to love whom he wants to love. That's his prerogative. But not only are we chosen to believe, we are chosen to suffer like ancient Israel. And then we see these great demonstrations on the day of his crucifixion. Graves were opened and bodies were resurrected from their graves and showed themselves alive in Jerusalem. The eerie three-hour darkness, the veil being torn from top to bottom, the thief on the cross receiving salvation on his very dying deathbed, and the greedy Romans down there throwing dice to earn the privilege of wearing the seamless garment of our blessed Lord. And then we have these precious promises that we are Abraham's seed. And what is our application? I submit to you, verse 40 of Deuteronomy 4, that we keep his statutes. That we keep his commandments. That we love one another. That we forbear with one another. That we strive for the unity of our church. Husbands loving your wives, wives loving and submitting to your husband. Children, those of you here who have parents still alive, you are still duty-bound to honor your parents. That it may go well with you. That you may live long upon the earth for your sake, my dear sinner friend. Your parents ought to be given the reverence and the honor due to them. And any child who treats mommy and daddy like they're trash, I'll show you a person who views God in the same vein, in the same manner. Treat your parents like trash, you treat God the same way, like trash. But on the day of judgment, you will stand before him. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day, he is a consuming fire. You and I will no longer be able to stand in our own boots and outmaneuver God. You don't play blackjack on judgment day and think that you're going to win and that God's house is going to lose. My dear friend, the door to heaven is wide open. Are you listening? The door to heaven is wide open. And there's a sign that says, come and enter all. Why haven't you entered in? Why haven't you entered in? God does not lie. All who come to him, he said, I will receive. So my dear sinner friend, no more excuses. No more waiting for lightning bolts and tingly spiny things up and down your spine. Arise and flee to Christ and embrace him for who he is. And based on the authority of this book, he will save you, he will forgive you, he will cleanse you, and he will adopt you into his home, into his family. You can go to the bank on that, my friend. You can go to the bank of heaven on that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before thee, standing in total amazement of this parallel between your ancient people and the New Testament covenant people of the people of God. Father, help us to realize that there is a God. He is alive and well. And all the reins of society are in his hands, and there's nothing that can be done without his approval or his gaze. We stand amazed at this great God who's more than just a picture on a wall, but a God who transcends time and space, who never had a beginning and shall never have an end. It is this same God who came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and demonstrated and proved to the world he was none other than God robed in flesh. Help us, Lord, to worship such a one. Help us to be faithful to such a one. Help us to obey and to keep the statutes and the commandments for such a one as you. In Christ's name. Amen.